Father God, we ask this morning that you would make your word effective in our hearts, that you would speak to us this morning, and through your word and through your prophet Hosea and through my mouth this morning, that you might teach us what is real love. Teach us what it means when we say God is love. Teach us, Lord God, these things, and make us, Lord, into your image. Cause us to be channels of your love to others. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Today we're continuing our series on real love, but we are looking today at one of the most dysfunctional marriages of all times. The marriage between a preacher and a prostitute. The marriage between Hosea and his wife Gomer. But as we look at it, we realize that this dysfunctional marriage is really just a picture of definitely an even more dysfunctional marriage between God and his people. Of course, all the dysfunction is on our shoulders. Amen? Amen. And we see in Hosea chapter 1, verse 2, if you want to look there, Michael read it, but we can just jump right into the book and jump right into the dysfunction. Look at verse 2. It says, take to yourself a wife of whoredom. And then he says, and have children of whoredom, which means he's not only going to have to pursue this wife, take to himself a wife, he's going to have to commit to her as a wife, then he's going to have to endure her whoredom, and even endure raising children that may not even be his. Real love. But notice what it does not say. It does not say, take for yourself a prostitute. Now that's just a retail relationship, a consumer companionship. He would use her, abuse her, exploit her, and then disregard her. No, he's not taking for himself a prostitute. He's taking to himself a what? A wife. That's completely different. He's taking to himself a wife. That's what we call real love. Amen? Now, this is going to be a tough call. Every prophet has a tough call. Hosea has a tough call, but it's in this tough call that we learn about real love. Now, let's turn over to Hosea chapter 2. And look at verse 19. We're going to zero in on verse 19. We saw that Hosea is going to take to himself a wife with a past. But now we're going to see God taking to himself a wife. Because Hosea and Gomer are really pointing us to God and us. So Hosea chapter 2, verse 19, it says, and I will betroth you to me. Now betrothal was an ancient custom. And I don't have time to explain it completely. But think of an engagement that is absolutely binding. Think of an engagement where a ring is exchanged, but also a contract is exchanged. Think of an engagement where you begin to call one another husband and wife, but you are still awaiting that wedding feast, and you are still awaiting that consummation. Amen, church? Now, if you know how that applies to our relationship with Christ, it's a glorious thing. Amen? But he says in this passage, I will betroth you to me. Hosea is going to take a wife of whoredom. God is going to betroth us, his people. But there's a key word. It says in verse 19, he says, I will betroth you to myself. I will betroth you. And then he has an adverb there at the end. What is it? Forever. That's a key word right there. Key word. I will make a commitment to you. I will get down on one knee and give you the engagement ring. I will call you my wife and you will call me my husband. And that will be forever. I heard some wedding vows recently. Really, they're not even vows, but here it goes. The husband said to his wife, he said, I love you, and I want to be with you. There you have it. Now, what's the problem with that? I love you, and I want to be with you. Well, the problem is that that's not even a vow. That's just a statement. There's no future tense. There's only the present tense. I love you, and I want to be with you. But historically, Christians have always known that vows must include the words forever, in a sense. In sickness or in health, in better or for worse. Amen? Forever. I don't just love you now, but I'm making a vow to you that I promise to love you even in the tough times. God says, I betroth you to myself. What? Forever. He's making a promise of future commitment to us as well. Now, we have to ask the question, why does he do this? Why does God want to marry us? We should ask that, right? Why does he want to marry us? Why do men want to marry women? Why does a man, a typical man, want to say to someone, not only will I love you and not only do I want to be with you, but I promise to do that forever, even when I don't want to? Why would a man do that? Well, men betroth women because they're marriage material, right? We marry marriage material. We want to find someone that's attractive. We want to find someone that's lovable to love. We want to find someone huggable to hug. That's what men do. Men are looking for someone to love, but that person needs to be marriage material. Now let's think about it a little bit deeper. If a man were to create in his own imagination a god, how would that god marry? Right? What would it require? What would it be required for that imaginary god to marry someone? They would have to be marriage material because it's a god created out of the imagination of a man. Think of this. Think of the American gods, the gods of our pantheon, the god of success. That's a big one, right? The god of success will say to you, I love you and I want to be with you, only if you have earned it. Amen? He will marry you. The god of success would love to marry you if you are marriage material. If you have labored, if you have put in the hard hours, if you have run on the rat wheel for the god of success, he will get down on one knee and offer you a ring. And the god of success, he will even stay married to you. Now, he's never promised to stay married to you forever, but he will stay married to you as long as things are better and not worse. As long as you stay richer, not poorer, as long as you stay healthy and not sick. But as soon as you get off of his little rat wheel, as soon as you stop laboring, as soon as you stop working, he will abandon you. He will use you, he will exploit you, he will marry you, sure, but not forever. And even if he stays married to you for a long time, the god of success will leave you on your deathbed. He says to you this morning, I love you and I want to be with you. But he doesn't say anything like our God. I will betroth you to myself forever. The god of success will marry you if you're marriage material. Because he is a god made up by men, and that's how men marry. Amen? Do you see what we're saying here? Now how about the god of people's approval? We all know that god, right? It's a small g, right? The god of people's approval, he will get down on one knee, and he will offer his hand in marriage as long as you walk on eggshells. Right? As long as you compromise, as long as you work for him, the God of people's approval would love to give you his hand in marriage if you're marriage material. But as soon as it gets worse rather than better, as soon as you get poor rather than richer, as soon as you get sicker rather than healthier, the God of people's approval will leave you. He says, I want to marry you. I want to be with you. But he will never say to you, I will betroth you to me forever. He will marry you if you're marriage material. That's why men marry, and that's why the gods of men marry, because you're marriage material. As soon as you stop being marriage material, what do? They leave you. Now, what do we call a lover that leaves you as soon as there's nothing left in you to exploit? We call it a pimp. That's what we call it. The gods of this world are pimps. They will use you, they will abuse you, they will exploit you. And as long as you work for them, they'll put their arm around you. But as soon as you quit, they will leave. But our God, the true God, says, I will betroth you to me forever. And it is not because you're marriage material. So why does God do it? Doesn't say. I know why he doesn't do it. But why does God marry us? It's not because of the characteristics that he sees inside of us. It's because of our character, amen? Or because of his character, I should say. Amen? Yeah. But let's move on to the next thing. If God does not marry us based on our marriage material, and if he promises to betroth us forever, there's a serious problem. And the problem is our faithfulness. Now, I don't have any doubt that God will remain faithful. I have full confidence in Hosea. But who do I not have confidence in? Gomer or me? You see, I know that marriage forever, God's going to be there. But the doubt that sometimes creeps in my heart is, how can I be there? After all, I'm a woman with a past. What about my faithfulness? How can he make this promise? How can he ensure that I won't run away? That I won't abandon? Amen? That's a serious question, right? Well, look at verse 19. Actually, look, if you would, at verse 19. Yes, verse 19. And watch this. This is beautiful. It's beautiful. Hosea 2:19. and I will betroth you to me forever. That's a real commitment. Real love commits, and it ain't commitment unless it's forever. Amen? Married people, amen? Okay, all right. I will commit to you forever. I will betroth you to me in, what's the next word? Righteousness. Interesting. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. You see, in ancient times, when a man got down on one knee, metaphorically, I don't know exactly how they did it. I don't know if it was skywriting or the ring in the glass or the jumbotron, but when they engaged someone, when they asked someone to marry them, they would give a bride price. We give an engagement ring. It's kind of been shrunk down, made simple, made very marketable. But in those days, they would give a bride price. And here we have the picture of God saying, I will marry you. I'll get down on one knee. And when I marry you, I'm going to give you a bride price. I'm going to give you a gift. And the gift is going to be righteousness, faithfulness, justice, mercy, steadfast love. You see, because God doesn't marry us because we're marriage material, but when he marries us, he makes us marriage material. Amen? What God acts like that? None. What man acts like that? Only the man who has the love of God in his heart, only a man who has real love in his heart can marry someone, not because they're marriage material, but can marry them and in doing so, heal them and transform them and make them into marriage material through his relationship with them. What God is like that? Only ours. Hosea chapter 14, don't turn there, but let me just read it to you. It says, God says, I will heal their apostasy. Not just forgive. God doesn't only want to forgive you. Yes, forgiveness. But he also wants to heal you. He endures with you. He betroths you forever. I will heal their apostasy, he says. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be, and here it is. God says in chapter 14, verse 5, I will be like the dew, the morning dew to Israel, to God's people. Israel, God's people, shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon and grow. His shoots shall spread out. Beautiful poetry, but what it's saying is that we are a desert. And God lays down upon us like the morning dew. And his moisture, his closeness, his tenderness, his relationship causes us to bloom. Causes us to sprout flowers and buds and leaves and trees like the cedars of Lebanon. He doesn't marry us because we're marriage material, but in his marriage of us, we become marriage material. Amen? We blossom. We bloom. Desert to a beautiful, beautiful forest. He turns the desert of our heart into the paradise where we once walked with him. Now, we can't stop there. Righteousness, faithfulness, steadfast love, mercy, justice. Those are the things he gives to us when he proposes to us. That ensures that we'll be with him. We'll stay there. But those characteristics, do they remind you of a particular character in Scripture? They do, don't they? They remind me of Jesus Christ, don't they? He said, I come to fulfill all righteousness. Justice, think of justice. He came to preach good news to the poor and good news to the oppressed. Think of faithfulness. He was the friend who sticks closer than a brother. He is the one who endured all the way into the end, even to the point of death, even to the point of a death on a cross. Who is really faithful? Jesus. Who is really righteous? Jesus. Who is really just and merciful? Who really has steadfast love? That's all characteristics that point forward to the character of Jesus. Now, Hosea doesn't know the timing. He doesn't know the details. He's just prophesying. He's saying, I, God, will betroth you to me forever, and when I marry you, I'm going to give you these characteristics. Does Hosea know that these characteristics are embodied in the man Christ Jesus? Do you understand what we're saying here? What we're saying is that when God marries you, he gives you a gift, and the gift is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gift is who Jesus is as a person and what he performed in his life, death, and resurrection. That becomes to you a gift that makes you marriage material. that transforms you, that heals you. That's real love. Amen? Amen? Amen. Now, let's move on. Because this leads us to our next question. When does this take place? When will he betroth? Hosea's prophesying of the future. I will betroth you to me. It's future tense. But when does it take place? When Jesus came to this earth, he performed his first miracle. And his first miracle took place at a wedding. That's right. Interesting. Interesting choice. Interesting spot. There at the wedding, the groom had failed. The real groom, not the real groom, but the groom of the wedding, he had failed. His job was to provide the wine. And that first groom, he failed. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus comes and he turns all these giant barrels of water into wine. What's he saying to us? What's he saying? I believe what Jesus is saying is this. That guy over there, he's a groom. He's the first groom, but I'm the second groom. I'm the real groom. I'm the one who will provide. I'm the one who shows up at the wedding feast and provides the wine. Jesus is giving us a hint about the timing of God's marrying of us. And it was when Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ comes, we are betrothed. And when does God get down on one knee? When does he humble himself, lower himself, put himself out there for us to respond? He does it in the incarnation, but he does it at the cross of Christ. Amen? It is the cross of Christ where God gets down on one knee and says, I will betroth you to me forever. I will give you the gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I will transform you. I will make you into marriage material. That's when it occurred. And there's so much more I'd love to tell you. Let me just break off into this for a second. Listen, Jesus Christ, he's at the Last Supper and he says, this is the cup of my blood, is the cup of the covenant. When married couples would betroth, they would share a cup. And then they wouldn't drink the second cup until the marriage ceremony, until the feast, until the day of the consummation. Jesus says as they drink together, he says, this is the cup of the covenant. I won't drink this again until I drink it with you again in my Father's kingdom. You see, he's saying this is the cup of the covenant, and one day we're going to get married for real. The real festival, the real feast, and then we're going to have consummation. Christian, listen, right now, if you are a Christian, you've been engaged, you've been betrothed, it's binding, but we are still awaiting the feast. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb, but I just don't like the word supper because it just seems too tame. It's the marriage feast of the Lamb, and we are waiting. Revelation 19 says, for the day of the consummation of his kingdom. We are betrothed, but we ain't seen nothing yet. Amen. All right. So, anyway, that's coming back to our text. Look at verse 16, if you would. Chapter 2, verse 16. How do we respond to this marriage proposal? How do we respond when God gets down on one knee and offers us the gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ? It says it in verse 16. He says, and in that day, declares the Lord, the day that I propose to you, in that day, you will call me my, say it, husband. And no longer will you call me my Baal. Now, in one sense, this means that we must all turn from our gods. Amen? We must turn from the gods of the American pantheon, the gods of success, the American dream, the gods of people's approval, of fortune, of fame, of prestige. The list goes on and on. We must turn from those Baals. But there's a more literal meaning for this. The word Baal means Lord. The word Baal means master. And what God is saying to you is, when I get down on one knee and I offer you the gospel of Jesus Christ, when I say I'm going to betroth you, you quit calling me my master and start calling me my husband. Relate to me as a husband and stop relating to me like you relate to all those other gods. You see, all those other gods, you must become marriage material in order for them to stay married to you, but not our God. You don't clock in with our God and clock out. He doesn't just want your hands, he wants your heart. I could say this in many different ways, right? But he doesn't want you to say, oh, you've proposed to me in marriage. Yes, sir! What would you have me to do today, sir? Where is my to-do list that I might check off bit by bit? He doesn't want you to relate to him like that. That's how you relate to the false gods. He wants you to hug him and say, my husband. When you respond to his marriage proposal by quitting working and start resting in him, that's when you get married. That's how you respond. That's how you respond. Let me give you another response, because if God has asked you to marry him and you have said yes, you've hugged him as a husband and stopped working for him like you worked for all those other guys you used to work for, then that transforms you and makes you into the kind of person that can propose to other people. Not literally, but you can offer a covenantal love to other people even when they're not marriage material. You get what we're saying here? There's two types of relationships in this world. There's the retail relationships and the covenantal relationships. Right? Cox Cable, do you have Cox Cable? That's a retail relationship. If they do not provide the services properly, if the service gets a little blurry, if it costs a little bit too much, what do? You cut them off, you get Netflix. You get with the future, you get Netflix. You do not expect to receive a letter in the mail from Cox that says, "You hurt me." You know, it's a retail relationship. It's just business. It's not personal, right? If your butcher doesn't slice the meat properly, you find a different butcher. If the barber doesn't give you the type of haircut that you like, you move on to another retail relationship. Those are retail relationships. If they're not meeting your needs, you find another one. If they're irritating you, you unsubscribe to them and you get new friends. That's a retail relationship. But there are covenantal relationships, like the relationship between a mother and her daughter. Does the daughter have gratitude? No. Do they even understand your love? No, your love is too complicated for them to understand. They think you have all the power, you have all the candy, and why won't you share it with them? They're takers, little vacuums, taking, 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 and yet you persist with them. You never give up on them. You love them when nobody else loves them. No one else has a clue why you love that little kid. But you love that little kid because you have a covenant with that child. That is a covenant relationship. But in our society, covenant relationships are becoming retail relationships. Even to the point that a little baby in the womb is a retail relationship. If the costs outweigh the benefits, you unfriend that baby. You unsubscribe to it. You find a different butcher or a different barber that can meet your needs a little bit better. See, even the relationship between a mother and a baby in a womb is becoming a retail relationship. People deal with their churches in the same way. Let me see if they can meet my needs. The music's a little too loud, a little too soft. Unfriend, unsubscribe. New church, and you bounce around like you're surfing pages on the internet. You've turned a covenant relationship into a retail relationship. In a retail relationship, if your needs aren't being met, you find a different vendor. In a covenant relationship, when your needs aren't being met, you sacrifice for the good of the relationship. We receive the covenantal love of God, chesed in Hebrew. We have been promised, I will betroth you to me forever, even though you are not marriage material, and even though you will not meet any of my needs, even though the costs way outweigh the benefits, I covenant with you, church. Now, if that gets down in your heart, you should become the kind of person that can covenant with your friends, that can covenant with your church, that can covenant with other people. Not because they're marriage material, not because they can make sure the benefits outweigh the cost, but because you have that type of love inside you that flows from our covenanting God. Amen? That's the response when God gets down on one knee for you. You get down on one knee for other people as well. Now, today, I like when I can be quiet and just wait. Today, God is proposing to you. You understand that? God's proposing to you. When Gomer was proposed to the first time, she said yes. She went her merry way. She chased after other lovers. She ended up a sex slave on the auction block. Hosea went and bought her back, said, "Move into my house. I'm going to be your husband. You're going to be my wife." But you know what? We have no idea what she said. We have no idea how she responded. It's left open-ended. We don't know. And I think that's because he's thrusting out the message of the book to us. He's proposing to us. He got down on one knee 2,000 years ago, and he's still on one knee. But one day he's going to stand up, and we're going to get this marriage feast on the way. Amen? One day he's going to stand up. The offer is going to come off of the table. But today he is proposing to you. Today he is on one knee. Today he says, stop treating me like those other gods. Call me my husband. I want your affections. I want your heart. Today he's proposing to you. And listen, if you are new to Christianity, some of you I don't know, if you're not a Christian, isn't it true that you want to be spiritual? Yeah, we want to be spiritual. Isn't it true that you want to have an intimate relationship with the divine? You want your spirituality to have life in it and not dullness and dryness? God is offering the most intimate relationship this world has to offer with you. You see, marriage, and some of you are going to be married soon, marriage is the most intimate relationship that we have on this planet. Your husband or your wife knows things about you that no one else knows. And they still love you. Amen? They still covenant with you. God is offering that type of intimate relationship with you this morning. What other God would do that? What other God would offer you that type of an intimate relationship when you are not marriage material? Right? The ancient Greek gods, the Western gods, the Roman gods, oh, they would be intimate with people, very intimate, but only special people and only one at a time. Only queens, only beautiful women, only powerful men, but not our God. Amen? The ancient Eastern gods, they will commune with you. You can go across the street to the Memorial Park and walk the labyrinth and commune with Mother Earth. But she will only commune with those who have advanced in mysticism. She will only commune with those who have earned a black belt in mysticism. You must climb the ladder. You must become a very well-trained monk. You get that? You must become an expert Jedi if you want to be one with the Force. But not our God. No, no, no. And you joke, that's the God of the New Age. Not our God, my friends. He will not marry you because you're marriage material. He will marry you when you are a prostitute. When you are a woman with a past. When you have roaming eyes and a wayward heart. He will marry you and then he will turn you into marriage material. That's the offer he gives you today. What other God is like that? There is no other God on the planet like that. And he is on one knee offering you that today. And Christian, if you have married him, if you have said, my husband, why are you so worried that you're not married? Yeah? I'm single. Woe is me. I'll never be married. You are married. Amen? You might not have the symbolic marriage, but you have the real marriage. So quit it. Right? Relax. Married people, my husband, he's not fulfilling the dreams that I thought he would. I'm experiencing a level of disenchantment with this relationship. I thought he was to be my soulmate, but really, he's just a normal guy that sits on the couch and watches sports. And life is not a fairy tale. It's not meeting my dreams. It's not supposed to. It's not your real marriage. It's the symbolic one. It's the one that points forward to the real marriage. So you can spend 50 years with somebody with a little smidgen of unfulfillment because you are waiting for the day of the wedding. You are waiting for the consummation. Do you see how if you get this in your minds and in your hearts, it changes everything? You say, Pastor, I'm not loved. I'm not affirmed. God went down on one knee for you 2,000 years ago. He said, I will betroth you to me forever. When God goes down on one knee, what else do you need? Really? Seriously, what else do you need? What is? Nothing. Nothing. You see how the gospel changes everything. Amen? Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for showing us a picture of real love. Thank you so much, Lord God, for betrothing us to yourself in righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is imputed to those who believe. Just as you said of our father Abraham, he believed in God and it was imputed to him. It was accounted to him as righteousness. We thank you for that gift. We thank you for the gift of the gospel. We thank you that you have not looked out over the world for marriage material, but you have looked out over the world for the weak, the needy, the oppressed, the women with pasts, because it is in that looking that you found us, Lord God. And we thank you for it. We pray, Lord God, that you would continue to transform us, continue to cause the desert of our heart to blossom, just as you promised in Hosea. We ask that you would continue with that. And Lord, we announce to you, we can't wait. We can't wait for the marriage feast of the Lamb. We can't wait for the day of consummation. May that enter into our hearts and change the way we live today. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name, and everyone said, amen. Amen.